Good morning. God bless you for your presence this morning. We're today celebrating a holiday in the life of the church, and it's one that we pass right over, and I think we do it to our own detriment. And that's Pentecost. It's when God sent the gift of the Holy Spirit into His church, that He would not only be with us, but be within us. And without the Holy Spirit's presence and power, we would only be an empty shell of what God wishes for us to be. And today we're going to be following in that line as we read from God's Word in the book of Acts, the second chapter, the first 13 verses, where the Bible records this event. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. That happened just a few minutes ago, didn't it? There was some singing up here I didn't understand. I could read some words in the bottom, but I could swear they were speaking in tongues or singing in tongues. But you know, that's exactly what happened. Do you know that's exactly what happened? Some people believe that the tongues is that guttural kind of speaking where you don't know what anybody's saying. It sounds like an alien. When actually the Bible says, and you read here, let's just read. It says that there were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. And when they heard the sound, they came on the run. When they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works." Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail out of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" And others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." You see, the miracle of Pentecost was not one of speaking, it was one of hearing. Where everyone there heard Peter speaking in their own native language. So we experienced just a tad of that today. And thank goodness that it was translated below. Otherwise, I would never know what it was. It happened back in 1983. Only 8 minutes and 34 seconds remained in a game between the University of Nevada, Reno, Wolfpack, and the Fresno State Bulldogs. And suddenly, Wolfpack running back Otto Kelly broke loose on an 89-yard scamper and a touchdown, giving his team a 22-21 lead. During Kelly's run, his coach, Chris Ault of the Wolfpack, got so caught up in the excitement that he began racing down the sideline alongside Kelly. Now, can you picture this? Here's the football player running, and the coach is on the sideline just running with him. Well, of course, the running back stopped at the goal line, and they all piled on top of him, but the coach didn't stop. He just kept right on running. He ran right out of the stadium, in fact. Because, you see, at some point he realized, okay, I have gone beyond the point of no return. Because there is another little box where it says that you've got to stay inside that box or otherwise you'll be penalized. Well, that had happened. This coach, in his excitement, forgot about it. But suddenly, in his realization, he just ran right on out of the stadium and hid behind the truck. Now, I don't know what he was doing. Well, I know what he was doing. We all know. We've done it ourselves. He was hiding from the officials. And someone walked up to him and say, "Hey, aren't you the coach for Reno?" And without a moment's hesitation, Alt replied, "No, I'm just looking for a hot dog stand." And the chagrin coach, of course, finally realized that he couldn't get away with it, and he made his way back to the bench. And there he learned that in spite of his attempt to elude the referees, his team had been penalized to 15 yards, and it had given the subsequent kickoff had, of course, given advantage to Fresno State, which they took advantage of. In fact, drove the ball down the field sufficiently enough to win 24-22 with a field goal at the last second. But it's a funny sight. I don't know. I know you've never gotten carried away, have you? I mean, you know, that's just not something us dignified folks do, right? I mean, it's, we got our act all together. You know, we're cool, we're maintained, and that's just what we are. I mean, you know, when it comes to anything, football, we don't get carried away. No, do we? Oh, we do get carried away in a lot of things. You probably got carried away when you offered your wife a ring to get married. And then suddenly you realize, just like after you bought a car, oh my goodness, what have I done? So you see, that's what we're afraid of when we get carried away. That we suddenly realize that, that wasn't too smart. But there's a flip side to this, and we're all aware of it, is that of the issue that I want to address this morning, one of apathy. Because you see, getting excited is something that when we want to interpret it, we really interpret it too far. I think we're basically excitement challenged in our congregation. I mean, I think you had the service over in the sanctuary, and that was cool, but you wanted something different, didn't you? Why? Why did you want something different when you moved over here? I mean, you know, in a sense, we've become traditional in here, haven't we? We've become traditional here in a contemporary way. And I would simply ask you to rethink some of that in the possibilities of where can God lead us further in this? Because if this church is to really be successful in reaching the number of people in this community that are looking for a church, they're out there already looking. You know, it's like a car salesman when he knows a person is looking for a car, that's all he needs. He'll give you a call because he knows that the first big step's already taken. But there are people out there looking for a church, and this is the place. This is the front door, y'all. I only have this Sunday and the next. And I just want to speak from the heart today because my time is limited here. But this is the place to not be afraid of enthusiasm. Now, again, hold on because there's a flip side to that. I think the biggest thing that we fight sometime even in our most excited way is something that Tim Hansel ran into. He tells about teaching in a high school in San Carlos, California in the late 60s. And he became increasingly concerned about the lack of enthusiasm for life that seemed to hang over many of the students like a mushroom cloud of apathetic unconcern. My frustration grew, he said, until one day I walked into a class and I printed on the board in large, literally 2-foot letters, the word A-P-A-T-H-Y. And a particularly laid-back senior in the front row squinted up at the board at this strange word that he wasn't familiar with. And he mouthed the words a few times to try to say it. He said, apathy. Tim said he was just being entertained by this young man's attempt to really get this word right. And finally, this young man just stopped and he looked over to his friend next to him and he said, "What's that?" And his friend said, "Who cares?" What a wonderful definition. You know, a bumper sticker bore the sign, "America's greatest problem is apathy, but who cares?" George Carlin said a few years ago, "Scientists have just discovered a cure for apathy. However, no one has shown the slightest interest." Apathy. Oh, it's insidious and it's subtle as it strikes at the very heart of homes and lives, and in its wake it leaves death and destruction. Apathy is deadly at every area and level of our lives, folks. When people stop caring, things start dying. Did you hear that? Marriages die. Why? Because the individuals stop caring about one another. How does it happen? It happens easily. It happens over time, and it happens sometimes suddenly without your realization, and you wake up and say, "What happened here?" Mark Twain's novel, Roughing It, there's a story of a heart-rending occurrence, really. It tells of a miner who staked out a rich claim, but he lost it because of a failure to do the necessary work and the required time to stake a claim on it. He messed around and played around, and he never went downtown to the courthouse and staked a claim on this mine. Someone else did, and you know what? It later became one of the richest mines that was ever discovered. That man lost it simply because of apathy. My friends, more things are lost in life by apathy or a loss of concern than anything else. Churches die. Attendance dwindles. Volunteers are few. And those who are pretty much laissez-faire because of apathy. We fail to do the necessary work to keep our marriage alive or a relationship real. The greatest crime committed in our world is murder. Murder by malaise or passivity. It's nonviolent, but it's equally as deadly. We murder, literally. Oh, we don't choke, stab, or shoot. All we do is just ignore or refuse to nurture. So life just withers up and dies of malnutrition. Today, we celebrate God's answer to apathy. the explosive power of the Holy Spirit. We read about these events in the second chapter of Acts when tongues of fire appeared over the disciples' heads. And uneducated Galileans began speaking in a variety of languages. We read that some people thought they were intoxicated and we're uncomfortable with this language. Very uncomfortable. The heaviest criticism laid on John Wesley was that he was an enthusiast. That's a kind of a fancy word. They called him an enthusiast. But another word, or in today's terminology, is a fanatic. Fanatic. Are we fanatical about anything? I dare say that most of us have several hundreds of dollars invested in all kinds of memorabilia or clothing for our favorite football teams, right? And I would bet you all that I have that when you go to those games, you are fanatical. I am. I've cooled it a little bit because my wife has reined me in. I used to be terrible. Terrible. It's pitiful what I was. You know, I'd throw things and I'd come close to using profanity. In fact, I used words in such a way they were profane. You know, you can do that. But John Wesley was, they call a fanatic. John Wesley was the founder of Methodism. And fanaticism can be frightening, yes. Yes, indeed, because of its sometimes ecstatic, demented, uncontrollable behavior. But you know, one of the things that I've never had to do is to rein people in because they're a little too enthusiastic in their worship. You know, I've never in my ministry had to go to somebody and put my arm around them during worship and say, "Hey, brother, you need to cool it just a little bit." It'd take all the service time for me to go around and pat people on the back and say, "Hey, you awake?" Fanaticism is not our problem. I mean, when we avoid it like the plague. And certainly it is a thing that is scary, but it poses no danger to most churches today. The real enemy is apathy. We certainly don't want to go overboard, but some things, if they are to be done, enthusiasm will be the energizing quality. Zig Ziglar is an advocate of enthusiasm. He says that it sells. And chances are excellent that on at least one occasion this month, you've used eggs, right? Eggs. You've used eggs in one form or another. And the odds are even better that you used hen eggs instead of duck eggs. Despite the fact that duck eggs taste better and are more nutritious. And one reason you didn't use duck eggs is probably they're unavailable. And the reason they're unavailable is basically because of the lack of enthusiasm and no organized presentation on the part of the duck. For you see, what the duck does is simply lay an egg, and her entire sales presentation is wrapped up in one short quack. That's it. Laid an egg, quack. That's the end of the sales talk. But now, when a hen lays an egg, she tells the whole world what she's done in a highly motivated and enthusiastic manner. No wonder we use duck eggs by the dozens and hen eggs by the billions. Our lives need to be infused with enthusiasm. Not the wildly emotional frenzy that frightens us, but a sense of excitement and joy. And it's somewhat ironic that the Greek word for enthusiasm is entheos. Entheos. En means in, and theos is the word for God. In God. That's what enthusiasm means. When you are enthusiastic, it's because God's in you, and the Holy Spirit is in you. And folks, I think we could use a tad more enthusiasm here in this service. I think so. But it takes a risk on all of our part to be able to freely worship as we feel and as the Spirit is leading. Funny, a CEO once said to one of his employees, or rather to his employees at a meeting, he said that those of you who are not fired with enthusiasm will be fired with enthusiasm. My friends, we need to be fired with enthusiasm. And if we aren't, then God, with His Holy Spirit, will move on down the road. And there'll be another church that will pick up the enthusiasm and thus become an alive, growing, vibrant congregation. Let's look very quickly at some answers to apathy. We need to recognize that apathy is a prime cause of idleness. Idleness. People, basically, you can count on this. People who don't care cannot be counted on. You know, the question is always asked, well, why is it that it's always the same people who do the same thing all the time? Well, it's easy. It's because they are the ones who care. Those who don't care, they're not going to do it. According to a recent study, the average American gives 15% of his or her time watching television. 15% to watching television and 1% to the church. It's a sad commentary that in most churches in this country, the average worship attendance is 1/3 of its membership, at best. God's answer to apathy is to give dynamic, life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit. Life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit. Alan Walker of Australia often tells about the race of sailing yachts in which Australia finally defeated the USA for the prized America's Cup. For 132 years, the cup was kept and defended by the United States. Again and again, there were challenges for the cup, but each time it was retained by the USA. Finally, in 1983, Australia mounted a serious challenge. The event took place as scheduled, and after 6 races, the 2 yachts were deadlocked at 3 wins each. Now the whole world seemed to take notice. Australia, of course, was alive with anticipation. The sporting world was focused on this race. And the day came for the final race. After more than 100 years, the United States was in danger of losing its precious cup. It's called America's Cup. This is ours. Thousands of people came to watch this race. Television cameras were ready to beam the race by satellite around the world. The crews were ready. The multi-billion dollar yachts were polished. The yachts pulled into place at the starting line. Everything was ready. But there was no race. Why? because there was no wind. You can't race yachts without a wind. My friends, it's not ironic that the Greek and Hebrew word for spirit is also the word for wind. Wind! That, of course, is no accident. In the life of the church, as in yachting, no wind, no race. And who would deny that the church today lacks power, life, and energy or excitement? We don't want to jump over chairs. But it would be nice occasionally if people were not already being measured for a casket when they come in. You know, there's much difference of opinion among Christians with regard to how much excitement we ought to show in worship. And now those who give free rein to the emotional outburst in worship are often lumped together as Pentecostals. You know, we're not being derogatory. That's what they're referred to, Pentecostals. Well, these people go to Pentecostal church. You know, it's kind of funny. With us mainline Protestants, we're more reserved. I mean, we're dignified. You know, we got our emotions in check. You know, we're cool. But one observer noted that Pentecostals usually don't celebrate Pentecost. Isn't that interesting? They're not celebrating Pentecost today. Why? Because they celebrate it every Sunday. That's our problem, you see. But we who don't worship Pentecostally are observing Pentecost today. Joe Harding sarcastically tells the story of a man who died suddenly of a heart attack in the worship service. It was terrible. And when the ambulance came, the paramedics pulled 2/3 of the congregation out before they found the man. You know, the church today needs the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be alive. Secondly, apathy is a prime cause of insipid lives. Psychologists declare that most people use only a small fraction of their potential. 51% of those interviewed in a nationwide poll find that their lives are basically dull, routine, and boring. We are alive only to the degree that we are aware, that we are creative, that we are actively engaged in the fulfilling of our deepest seated desires. Deep within us springs forth so many wonderful things, and we want those things to get out, but we don't want to get excited getting them out. So we just keep them in check. But individuals today need the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, a fog in London lingered over the city for 4 days. Can you imagine that? They were just socked in for 4 days. And during that 4 days, officials noticed a very startling and tragic statistic. That the first day, there were a few suicides reported. Routine, regular, nothing extraordinary. But that number quadrupled on the second day and then doubled again on the third day. And there were more suicides that day than on any other since World War II when the Germans bombers assaulted the city. All because they were socked in fog. You see, people can't live socked in a fog. People can't flourish in an atmosphere where they are restrained. And that's what people feel many times in church as they try to worship. There's a story that's very popular right now about a fellow in the South who wasn't very deep in his commitment to Christ, but who loved to go to revival meetings. Particularly if a visiting evangelist had put up a tent on the outskirts of town, he was there. Anytime there was a revival, he was there. And anytime the invitation that was given at the end of the service for people to come down, he was the first one down. And he would always do that. It didn't matter what church, it didn't matter when. He was always there and always the first one at the altar. And he was always praying the same thing. Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. And after several years of this, one lady who knew this man very, very well stood up and prayed out loud, Lord, don't do it. He leaks. You see that. You see that a lot with people. They'll get a little bit excited and filled up and all of a sudden, whoop, it's gone. What happened? Well, they got a leak. God needs to fix the leaks in our lives so that when He fills us with His Spirit, we can stay filled and overflowing on those who live around us. Thirdly, apathy is the prime cause of spiritual impotence. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Christ in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost, they were totally shaken out of their complacency and apathy and fear and uncertainty. Suddenly they understood their mission and they embraced it. And they became a force to be reckoned with. They became a fellowship unlike any the world had known before. And they became determined above all things to raise high the banner of Christ for their generation. That's what this church needs as well. There's a large church in the downtown section of a large city, and a beautiful structure. It was four stories high, and it was neo-Gothic with flying buttresses, a classic large church building. It had a very dignified, educated pastor and a wonderful choir with professional quality. They expected Christ, however, to kind of they called their style of evangelism was osmosis. They were hoping that they would just keep doing what they always did, and somebody would just kind of be oozed into their church. Subtle, you know, non-threatening, that sort of thing. My friends, we must be much more proactive in our outreach than we are. And when we have people who come, we've got to give them something. When they come, we've got to provide them with the quality of service and experience that will motivate them in their discipleship and hopefully become a part of this fellowship. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us today. And as you see in John 14:16, He said, I will pray the Father and He will give you another counselor. If you look up in the original languages, that word counselor could also be comforter. It's called paraclete or companion. My friends, the Holy Spirit descended upon the church on that day at Pentecost. And God wants to descend upon us today. Whether He comes into our lives or not depends upon you. You hold the controls. You can say yes, or you can say no. The answer is yours. But I pray that you will say yes and that you will seek a way to grow in the faith and grow in ways in which you too can reach out and draw others in a magnetic way into this thing called the Christian life. Today we'll close our service with Holy Communion. It is one of which we do here and we offer it to one and all, whether you are a member or first-time visitor. And we serve it in the lines because we have no kneeling rail. We invite you to come and receive it. There's a station for the bread and then the juice and then an empty tray in which you can put your empty cups. But today I pray that you will think as you come and open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are assisting in serving communion, will you come now? And today as you come, we invite you to come down the middle aisle and then return back to your seat to the outside aisle. Well, that's good, wasn't it? All right, let's leave on that note. Just go out and live with some enthusiasm, folks. Don't worry about what people say about you. They'll say you're a nut, at least you're attached to the right bolt, okay? Go and live life with fun and vitality. Amen.